why should we study the Bible? Before we wonder about how we should do it, we should know what's the point of it. Why are we going to study it? Well, for some people, you'll have to think back a long way, but do you remember when you were going out with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you got a love letter from them? Remember how exciting that was? And you would pore over every single word of that and you'd try to work out, okay, they started the letter with, hey, what does that mean? They started it with, dear, is that better than hey? Oh, goodness, I don't know. And then you would see how they ended it. Did they just say from someone? Was it regards? Oh, goodness, that's even worse. What about love? What about when they say love always? Whew! So you pore over those letters and you read them and you take note of every single detail. Well, in a sense, the Bible is God's love letter to us. It tells us what he thinks about us and how he cares for us. So it's the same sort of thing. We should be poring over it. We should be saying, what does he have to say? What is the deeper meaning of this? And I think about a fad a few years ago, and that's it's probably going to date me because it's been quite a few years. But there's a fad of life's little instruction books. I don't know, who remembers those? Yeah. Who had one of them? Okay. Or it's similar to back in like the 1800s or the 1900s, they would have books on etiquette. And the whole point was, so whatever situation you were in, you would know what was going to happen, what you should be doing. And I think it's even similar these days to the life hack craze. I sometimes spend time on the internet looking up life hacks and finding exciting things to do with, you know, the twist ties off the ends of bread and stuff. Wonderful life hacks. Well, if you had a book that told you what to do in every situation, wouldn't you want to read it? Well, the Bible is God's word to us, and it gives us instructions on how to live our lives in the best way possible. So there's two good reasons why we should study the Bible. So now that we know why, we should probably ask how. I'm doing this. There we go. All right. So just a disclaimer first, I have not actually read this book. This is Rick Warren's Bible Study Methods, and in it he lists 12 different ways to study the Bible. But what I have done, I haven't read the book, but I have read like a little synopsis of each one, and he seems to be pretty much on the right track. So I'll just give you a quick rundown of them. So the devotional method, what you do there is you select a short portion of your Bible, you prayerfully meditate on it until the Holy Spirit shows you a way to apply that truth to your life, and then you write out a personal application. Now, guys, you can find this on the internet if you're savvy, so you can get this, or I can give you a copy. I have a little synopsis here. So the chapter summary method. This says read through a chapter of a Bible book through at least 5 times, then write down a summary of the central thoughts that you find in it. David was telling me today that he was reading Psalms 119. Would you like to read that one 5 times in a row? That's the longest chapter in the Bible. All right, third one, the character, and I'm just going through these quickly because we're getting somewhere. The character quality method. Choose a character quality that you'd like to work on in your life. Ouch. And study what the Bible says about it. Maybe it's patience or not being angry. These are things you can look at. There's the thematic method, which is where you select a Bible theme to study. Then you think of 3 to 5 questions that you would like to have answered about that theme. And then next, study all of the references you can find on your theme and record the answers to your questions. Okay, the biographical method. This is select a Bible character and research all the verses about that person in order to study his or her life and characteristics. And if you're going to do like Abraham or Joseph, there's quite a big character study you can do there. Make notes on his or her attitudes, strengths, and weaknesses. Then apply what you have learned to your own life. All right, number 6 is the topical method. This is to collect and compare all of the verses you can find on a particular topic. Organize your conclusions into an outline that you can share with another person. All right, I have another 6, but that's where we've got the 12 then, and we can carry on to what we're going to do. So the word study method. Study the important words of the Bible. Find out how many times a word occurs in Scripture and how it is used, and then find out the original meaning of the word. the book background method. Study how history, geography, culture, science, and politics affected what happened in Bible times. Use Bible reference books to increase your understanding of the word. All right, chapter analysis method. Who can guess what this has to do with? Oh, did I miss one? I'm sorry. Which one am I up to? Book survey. Thank you. Book survey method. Survey an entire book of the Bible by reading it through several times to get a general overview of its subject matter. Study the background of the book and make notes on its contents. I'm so glad you guys are listening. This is wonderful. All right, the chapter analysis method. Who can guess what you have to do in this one? Well done. All right, so master the contents of a chapter of a book of the Bible by taking an in-depth look at each verse in that chapter. Then take each verse apart word by word, observing every detail. Number 11 is the book synthesis method. In this method, you summarize the contents and the main themes of a book of the Bible after you've read it through several times. Make an outline of the book. So this method can be done after you've used the book survey method and the chapter analysis method on every chapter of that book. And then finally, the verse-by-verse analysis method. Select one passage of scripture and examine it in detail by asking questions, finding cross-references, and paraphrasing each verse, and then record a possible application of each verse you study. Wow, okay, that's a lot of methods, and there's a lot of stuff there. If you just take that and run with that, there's a lot of stuff there you can do to study the Bible. Okay, now what I've decided to do this evening, just to make it a bit more interesting so I'm not just blah, blah, blahing, I'm going to actually go through and demonstrate some of these ways that you can study the Bible, and I'm going to highlight some of the resources that you can use yourself in your own home. Now, all of these resources, or most of them, that I'm going to show you tonight, you can actually find on the internet. So you don't have to invest a lot of money into buying theological books or computer software if you don't want to. If you're a theological nerd like me, you will just love that and you'll want to do it. But that's okay. But one thing, having said that, don't forget that you often get what you pay for. So there are a bunch of free commentaries on the internet, but if you have a look at the copyright, you'll find most of them are over 100 years old. So scholarship has progressed just a little since then. Just imagine Alpha trying to do a school assignment using an Encyclopedia Britannica set. Think you'd be able to do that? How outdated would that be? And yet somehow we think it's okay to read 100-year-old commentaries on the Bible. They do still have some good things, but you have to remember that we are discovering new things. And so while they're valuable, don't just rely on them as your only source. All right, so I would say the first thing you're going to do when studying the Bible, well, we can all do this one, can't we? Pick a passage. Actually, the very first thing I would say before doing that would be to pray, because we believe that God will help us as we study his word, and we don't want to just fill our brains with knowledge, but we want to hear from him and know what he has to say to us. So first thing is to pick a passage. You can pick any passage, but for the purposes of today's lesson, we are going to look at a favorite Sunday school story about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Who learned about him in Sunday school? No one? A couple of people? Thank you, Joel, thank you. All right. And Zacchaeus doesn't really seem to be someone who gets preached on much, so hopefully this will be interesting for you. All right, so we're going to read through this passage. It's in Luke 19, 1-10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, we've chosen our passage. What do we do now? All right, I'm going to tell you. You'll be pleased to know. All right, step two, look at the context. So I have a professor, Brother Daniel Seagraves, and he was notorious for saying context, 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 to the point where his old Bible school students actually had T-shirts printed up with his face on and the words context, context, context on them. So it's vital that we have a look at the context of a passage. All right, so in order to correctly understand a verse, we have to consider the sentence, the passage, the book, and the testament in which it appears. I think we have to remember that the Bible isn't just a bunch of unrelated stories, okay? So when we choose a passage, we need to remember that what's written before the passage and after the passage helps to shed light on the story. Now, this is actually the cheapest way to study the Bible because all you need is the Bible, which is helpful. However, the point isn't just to study the passage. The point is to make sure that we correctly understand it. So, when determining what's called the literary context of a verse, you should start with a verse and then work outwards. And this is why there's that picture of a little water drop falling into a pool and creating ripples. So just as a water drop hitting the surface of a lake causes ripples that widen as they spread from the point of impact, the literary context is mostly determined from the immediately surrounding verses, then the larger context of the passage or the chapter, then the theme, then the book, and then the testament. And to help you learn this process, sometimes it can be really helpful to map out or outline the major themes and sections of a book when studying scripture. All right, so what's the context of our passage that we've chosen? Well, if you have a look back just one chapter, Jesus tells a parable, a story in there, of a Pharisee and a publican. And so basically he's telling, if you don't know this story, I'll paraphrase it quickly. So two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee just stood up and went, God, I thank you. I'm not like these other men. I'm not extortioner or unjust or an adulterer or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. And he just thought he was wonderful and was telling God how wonderful he was. But the publican standing far off, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Jesus said that that man went to his house justified and not the one who thought he was great. So here, Jesus has just told this story about this publican who is, you know, just saying, God, I'm a sinner. And suddenly, here he is coming to someone who is a publican and talking to him. So Jesus is setting the context, saying it's okay, this man can enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why people may not have believed that, we'll find out in just a little bit. But if you go further back in the chapter, in the book, to Luke 15, it talks about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And if you remember at the end of our reading, it said Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So here again, you can see the story of Zacchaeus ties into what's happening. And then if you go all the way back to the fourth chapter of Luke, which is kind of a key scripture for Luke, it talks about Jesus' mission. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So that was Jesus' whole mission. It was to preach the gospel to the poor, to the person who was outcast, and to set them free. So you can see how this story of Zacchaeus fits into the whole theme of the book of Luke. And then this ties in with the entire theme of Scripture, which demonstrates God's love for his creation, no matter how depraved or how wicked, and his willingness to redeem us. Okay, so that's a little bit about context. Now, we're going to zero in on the passage, and we're going to do a word study. Just a little bit of a one. All right. Okay, so the definition of a word is a very important component of its meaning, and some words have changed their meaning over time. For example, did you know that awful used to mean awesome? So can you imagine saying, that is an awful tie? You'd get offended, wouldn't you? I don't even know if you're wearing a tie. You'd get offended, but way back in the day it meant awesome. That's an awesome tie. Okay, the word amusing used to mean pleasing. And the word artificial used to mean masterful. So it's really interesting. So when we don't understand what the word meant at the time it was used, we can run the risk of misinterpreting it and misunderstanding what was really meant. And this is why it's important to study the keywords of a passage to determine their basic customary meaning in the original language and culture. So you need to have a look and see how it was used in the original language of Scripture at that time. Okay. All right. Now, we're going to look at the word publican. What is a publican? Anyone? Sorry? Yeah. So the way we would use it now is someone who owns a pub, like a tavern owner. Okay. And I think that's what it says. I can't read that one. So yes, a person who owns or manages a tavern. Well, that's not the way that it was used way back when. Zacchaeus didn't own a pub. He was a tax collector. And you can see there the meaning says tax collector in Roman history, a person who collected public taxes. But this is why it's so important not to look up the dictionary definition in English, because we can't be sure that it's right. Okay, so the definition of a word is important, but only the immediate context is going to reveal the proper meaning of it, especially for a word that has a range of meaning. For example, the English word love can mean quite a few different things. I love a challenge. I love pizza. I love my wife. And I love Jesus. They don't all mean the same thing, okay? Only the context reveals the correct definition of the word. Now, who can tell me what language the Bible was originally written in? My Bible college students should know this. Yep. Excellent. So it was actually written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew. Parts of it were written in Aramaic, which was another common language. And then the third one, and most of the New Testament, was written in Koine Greek. Now, I've put in this slide. The problem with this is we are reading translations, okay? And a translation is never a one-to-one word correspondence because things mean different things in different languages. So, oops, where did I put it? Here we go. Okay, so I thought I would put a sentence into Google Translate just to see how this process works. So I've written here, my father, who is hard of hearing, often asks me what I said. You can see there I've popped it into simplified Chinese. Now this next slide shows me when I put it straight into Chinese and then I translated it straight back into English, exactly the same words. My father is very ugly, often asked me to say. Not the best translation I've ever seen. So here's the problem when you're translating from one language to another, and then we assume we can just look at the English and work out what it means. There's an extra layer there. So a lot of people like to go and look up what's called a lexicon. Okay, and what a lexicon is, it's a resource that lists the word in the original language and provides the meaning in English. And this is what a lexicon looks like. That's a page out of a Greek lexicon. Pretty confusing, right? So it has the words in Greek, and then it has a little bit in English next to it. Well, I was doing a course at grad school, and they asked us to look up a particular word. Well, it's all well and good if you know the alphabet, but I didn't even know the Greek alphabet, so I looked everywhere. I couldn't find it. I had to ask someone to show me, because if you didn't know the alphabet, you wouldn't know that looking up the word buzz comes at the start and not at the end. So I would say a lexicon is probably really only useful if you have a desire to learn the original biblical languages. So it can be useful, but it's probably not going to be your go-to when you're studying the Bible. So I just wanted to show you that so you had some idea of what a lexicon is and how it's used. All right. So another great way to work out what a word means might be to look at it in a different translation. So, for example, in the NLT, it says, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So I think the KJV is the only one that uses publican. So sometimes looking in different translations can help if you're doing a word study to work out what the word actually means. All right, another really great resource that you can use is a Bible dictionary. Okay, and so what I've done, I've grabbed these resources. Like again, I said I've got some of these off the internet. So I've got the picture there so you can see it, and then it has what tax collector means. Now, I won't read all of that. But this entry here tells us why Zacchaeus was so unpopular with his fellow Jews. It wasn't just because he took money from them, possibly more than he should have. It's because he was seen as a traitor who was working for the people who were oppressing them. So I think, for example, it could be like Russia. If they took over Australia and made us pay them taxes so that they could overrun our country with more troops, how impressed would we be with that? You'd be wanting to pay tax? Mm-mm. So it would be bad enough paying it to a Russian overseer, but could you imagine paying it to an Australian who was working for the Russian overseer and was maybe taking his cut on top? I don't think that person would be very liked. And so maybe this will help you understand the way that the fellow Jews felt about Zacchaeus. All right, this is just some great resources. If you wanted to do a theme, like search for a particular theme or a character, or to see how the same word is used in different passages, these are online Bible translations and search engines. these are the ones I like to use, but there are many, many more. Bible Gateway and Blue Letter Bible. So if you see, you can look up a particular word. It will show you every verse in the Bible that that word appears in. Again, remembering, it's the English word. So if you want to really check it's the same word, you'd have to go back to the Greek or Hebrew. It also tells you how many times that it appears in each testament. So you may want to find out how many times the word love appears in the New Testament, for example. So these are great ways to do that. And this is probably what used to be called a concordance, and I used to have a Strong's concordance, and it was like that thick. And this has now replaced it. Much easier to use, much more portable. Okay. If you are interested in going into the Greek in a little bit more depth, Bible Hub, that's another online website. It has a Strong's Concordance, and that can help you to study what a particular word means in Greek or Hebrew. All right, another resource. I remember my mum had one of these many years ago. It's a book called Manners and Customs of the Bible. And this is a way that it'll help you to consider the cultural connotations of a word. So, for example, in Greek, the word oikos is translated home, house, or household. So when we think of those words house or home, we just think of like an immediate family. But back in the first century Mediterranean world, it actually referred to an extended family, including relatives and household servants. So when you see scriptures like the Philippian jailer was baptized in his household, it wasn't just him and a couple of his kids, it was all his servants and all the people there as well. Well, these manners and customs of the Bible can help with these things. So this particular entry here, it helps to shed light on how tax was collected, giving us greater insight into why Zacchaeus was not loved by the Jewish people. There's a bit there that says... Yes, so the tax collectors set up stations on the main roads as well as at harbours where the caravans travelled, and on entering the country, the tax collector examined the goods being transported and assessed a tax on the traveller, pretty much however they wanted to. And I think of it like this. How annoyed would you be if you were stopped by a border patrol and then they went through and searched every inch of your car, messed everything up, put everything out of order, and then made you pay before going on? Would be a real inconvenience, wouldn't it? Well, this was the job of the tax collectors. They were there, I think, to make their lives miserable. So you can see why Zacchaeus was not very liked. All right, so the next thing we're going to look up, and these are awesome, I don't want you to be scared. Consult a commentary, a Bible commentary. Now, I'm about to show you how useful these things can be. So basically what a Bible commentary is, it's a book that's written by theologians and scholars who have studied the Bible extensively. So these people have dedicated their lives to studying the Word of God. And what they do is they provide an explanation and an interpretation of a biblical text. Now, Bible commentaries offer greater understanding through background information about authors, the history, the setting, and the theme of the biblical book. Some of them even go through the Old and New Testaments verse by verse. Okay, so basically, these scholars have done the hard work of study for you. You can reap the benefits of what they know. So the commentaries can be quite different. So I'm going to show you a few different types. Again, these are all ones I've got off the internet. This is the Bible background commentary. Now, I own this. This is probably my favorite. And if you're going to invest in any sort of Bible commentary, I would suggest this one. I got mine on sale at Coorong, so there you go. Little plug there. Now, this particular commentary goes through the book verse by verse. So it'll have the verse there, so you can read the verse in your Bible, and then you will look up and see what it has to say. So it's the Bible background. It's talking a bit about history, talking a bit about what was going on in the day. So this particular one tells us that Zacchaeus may actually have been shorter than 5 feet tall. Okay. Yes, you're taller than him, Kylie. And it also says that people didn't usually, in those days, the custom wasn't for people to invite themselves over other people's places. So for Jesus to do that to Zacchaeus, hey, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house. This was very, very irregular. It wasn't normal behavior at all. But if you hadn't read this Bible background commentary, you may not realize that. I mean, especially since Jesus didn't even know Zacchaeus. So anyway, it's very interesting. So that one's a really cool one. I love that one. Here's a different one. A commentary on Luke by Robert Gundry. Now, you can see the difference in this one. In this one, they give a huge big chunk of text and then explain it below. And the thing to get out of this one is that... It tells us the important information that this passage isn't just a story, it's historical fact. So, and they say the reason this is historical fact is because it gives us specific details about Zacchaeus's height and about the tree which he climbed. And it also gives us some insight into how much Zacchaeus actually wanted to see Jesus. It highlights the fact that important people didn't usually run anywhere in those days. So for him to do that, to run and then to climb a tree, to just give up his dignity like that, he was very keen to see Jesus. It was very important for him. All right, here's another commentary series. All right, so this is the NIV application commentary, and each one of these is written by a different author, each of the different books. This particular one's written by Daryl Bock. So this one gives a verse-by-verse explanation, but as you can see, it also has a section where it deals with how does the Bible apply to us today. So it gives a contemporary significance. So not only does it give some background information, but it says, how should we think about this? How should it be applied? So in this commentary, they mention that the story of Zacchaeus is a reminder to us not to shun the world so thoroughly that we no longer reach out to sinners, the lost who Jesus came to save. So they take the story and then they make an application out of it. Now, there's one problem with these commentaries that I've just shown you. And the problem is that they're primarily written by people who believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the oneness, so they interpret things a little differently than we do. So because of that, certainly a lot of what they say is very useful. It's definitely worth looking at. But you may want to consider buying some apostolic resources. So there's several excellent resources produced by the UPCI that you can use to study the Word of God. One of these is the Apostolic Study Bible. I have one here. It weighs approximately as much as a small country, which is why I don't often bring it to church. But it's really awesome, and I can show you this after if you want to have a look at it. But it's similar to a commentary in that it gives you little snippets of underneath the text, and then they'll have the verse, and then they'll have a little bit of background. And the nice thing is it's written by UPC people. So they come at it with the approach it with a oneness Pentecostal lens. And so you can have a lot of faith in that. And the second thing is the Apostolic Handbook series. Now, these are brand new. Like, they've just come out in the last probably 6 months. And a lot of them are written by the professors that I had at the grad school. These are amazing men who are great scholars. And, excuse me. Sorry, my throat's really dry. These don't go through the Bible verse by verse, but they do look at certain parts. For example, up here, there's one about the epistles of Paul, and they look through them. And then there's one on the handbook of the historical books. We're actually using the handbook on the book of Acts in Bible college. That's one of our textbooks there. So they're excellent resources. You can buy them online from Pentecostal Publishing House if you want to pay $1 squillion in shipping. But you can also get them in ebook form, and you can get them from amazon.com.eu. All right, so what is the point of all this? It's fun to know things. I love knowing things. But the whole point of it is to apply the scripture to our lives, right? The point of the Bible is not just to know stuff. And I have one professor who said to me that you haven't really read the Bible if you haven't applied it. So when you read a passage of scripture in the morning, that's all well and good just to read the passage, but you haven't really read it until you've worked through it and applied it to your life. So knowing all this information is wonderful, but how do we apply it? A good way to do this is to put on your specs. Put on your specs. Okay, so this is a little fun acronym. And here's a couple of things you can look at when you go through and read a passage such as the one we have. Okay, S is for sin. Is there a sin that I need to confess or avoid? There's plenty in that story we just heard about Zacchaeus. Plenty of things that we could confess and avoid, I'm sure. P, promise. Is there a promise from God that I can claim and hold on to? E, encourage. Is there something that I read that would encourage someone else in their walk with God? I like that one because, yes, you're applying it to your life, but also working as the body of Christ. How can I encourage someone else with what I've learned? C, change. Is there some action or attitude in my life that God wants me to change? Oh, now we're getting serious, aren't we? Change is the hard one. And then S stands for serve. Is there an opportunity for me to follow Christ's example by serving someone today? So put on your specs. These are great things to think about. Once you've learned all this stuff, it's great, But then how does this apply to me? What do I need to do with what I've just studied? All right, well, I'm hoping that this has kind of whetted your appetite and given you some tools to help you in your own study time. If it's really whetted your appetite to study the Word of God more, I'm going to put in a plug for Bible College so that you can join a Bible College class and learn more. But you know what? The Bible is so rich that we can never know all there is to know about it, even if we studied it for every second of every day. We really are privileged to be able to have all these resources at our fingertips. And it's actually our responsibility, as it says there in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what I have for you this evening. I'm quite happy to share any of this material with you if you would like it. Okay, we'll stand and close. Who's going to put some of that into practice? Please, everybody, put your hand up. Thank you. But yeah, I love to study the Word of God. And I think it brings such a richness to our lives. And it's nice to know that this is stuff anyone can do. Like, I've just walked you through it. It's not difficult. And we're privileged, especially if you know your way around the internet, you have no excuse not to study, really. So, Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you've been with us tonight. Lord, I pray that each one here would have a hunger in their heart to learn more about you, to know you more, Lord, and help each one of us, I pray, to apply what we have just learned, Lord, to our lives. And as we read your word, to take more care, oh God, in how we read it and interpret it. And Lord, to use it, I pray, to encourage others. We thank you for your goodness and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.